Find in your Bibles John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 24. Today's sermon text is from John 20, 24 through 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." For 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy are you, O God. We are so weak. We are so frail, as the psalmist said, we're but worms, we're but dust. What is man that you're mindful of him? And yet here we are, by grace and through faith, your children, your trophy throughout all eternity of your power, through forgiving us of our sins, which were many, which were like scarlet, and you've made them white as snow. Father, we need your Holy Spirit this morning to preach and to listen, to see your word and to understand it, that you might be glorified. Oh God, have mercy on us, please, and help us at this time. Keep us from the temptations of our own flesh that would get us to worry about work and lunch and football games and bills. And keep us from the evil one who is our enemy, who will throw every fiery dart he has in his arsenal to keep our eye away from Jesus this morning. We need your help through your Spirit, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we live in an interesting age, modern world, and the question I see a lot and I hear a lot, it's been going on for the last 100 years, is what do we do that the modern man may believe the gospel? What can we do that the modern man might believe? You know, the liberals in the early part of the century, and it floated throughout the rest of it, was, we have to disband on miracles. We have to give his mind something that he can grasp onto. We have to change. What they didn't plan on it in the beginning, in the late 1800s, but they ended up changing who Jesus was, because the modern man just simply would not believe the claims of Jesus himself. You'll see in your bulletin that famous quote by C.S. Lewis that says, basically, you got three options on Jesus. He's either a liar because he said he's the Son of God and he's not, or a lunatic because he thought he was the Son of God and he's not, or he's the Lord. And truth be told, Lewis says, is he didn't leave you with any other options. And he didn't mean to. You either worship him, or he's a lunatic or a liar that deserves to die on a cross. But modern man, what's it going to take for modern man to get there? Because for most people, Jesus of Nazareth is either just a good teacher somewhere off in the past, they don't read what he says about being the Son of God, or he's a lunatic and a liar. What's it going to take? Last week, we saw in this book where Jesus said, like I've been sent, I'm sending you, receive the Spirit. And we talked about needing the power of the Holy Spirit for supernatural evangelism. And then he moves in this direction. What will it take supernaturally for your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers to believe the gospel? What's it going to take for the lost of this world? What's it going to take for the lost in this room today to believe the gospel and be saved? I think Jesus gives us a clue here, and I think John recorded it for a reason. First thing I want to look at today, I've titled Humanity's Problem. See, I don't think Thomas is all that odd. I think Thomas... We give him a hard time every time I turn this way. This sound's doing something, isn't it? No? Well, I just made a fool of myself. Sorry. So Thomas is a representative of humanity. He did what we all would do. Remember, Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. They saw it was empty. They ran back. They did not, it says they believed, but they didn't go proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. Nobody proclaimed it until they saw Jesus. Remember Mary? She looked at him and didn't get it until supernaturally God opened her eyes and she saw. She was talking to the risen Lord and did not understand the resurrection. So we give Thomas the name Doubting Thomas like he was the weird one. But if I was to stand here today and tell you that I was dead yesterday and now I'm alive, you would be skeptical, and wisely so. Thomas had every reason not to believe. Yes, Jesus had risen Lazarus from the dead. John wrote about that. But the power to raise from the dead got killed in Jesus. In fact, Luke tells us that their eyes were blinded, even the disciples. But Thomas represents us. We're doubting humanity. We are the ones that will take facts. We have now the phrase in our media, your version of facts and my version of facts. And our whole political system is built on people looking at the exact same data and coming up with radically different solutions how to fix a problem, or whether the problem even exists. Look at the scourge of abortion on our society. 2 weeks ago, our Senate, and our senators from Illinois, by the way, voted that they blocked a bill that would have said after 20 weeks, you cannot abort a baby. Now, Ben Sass from Nebraska stood up in the Senate chamber and says, well, congratulations, since this is going down, it is us and North Korea and China that has this practice still legal. That's it in the whole world. Where you can take a baby at 21 weeks in the womb and terminate it, there's three places on the planet you can do that. North Korea, China, and the good old US of A. That's a little sad, it's a little scary. But we have people in our society looking at the same sonogram, looking at the science, at the data, looking at the facts, and coming up with radically different truth. And they have versions of truth. But it's not just in politics, it's in science. We can all look at the same science and people come up with these radically different views. You guys have heard of Richard Dawkins. He wrote a book called The Blind Watchmaker. And in it, he has this phrase, biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Let me read that again. This is an atheist. This is an atheist who says nothing was designed. But he says, biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. And then the whole book proceeds to argue that they weren't. He says that all of science points to somebody designed this. That it wasn't a blind... The old argument is if you find a watch in the woods, you know somewhere there's a watchmaker. And scientists for centuries have said, well, there must be a watchmaker. Look at trees and stars and sun. I see things created, so there must be a creator. And this genius looks at the exact same things and says, nope, all by chance. Science proves it, he says. But not only that, but even in our sociology, even in our humanity, we are in a very sad time to where the big argument in this transgenderism is that what is truth and real and physically there in your body, because your mind has tricked you, well, that's not reality. You can look at the exact same facts. That we could go to the nursery at Western Baptist or Lourdes, and different educated people could look in there and say, what is that? And one of them would say, well, that's a boy. And the other one would say very confidently, well, we don't know yet. And it's not a laughing matter. I can't imagine the heartache of not understanding self. But when you can look at facts that clear and come up with different options of what is true, sure doesn't make Thomas seem too weird. All he said is, I'm not believing unless I see the dead guy alive. We have the same debates they did about facts. And Thomas just represents humanity's problem is that we're blind. And when we hear truth, we don't want to believe it. And we argue and argue and argue. You see, the problem we have as human beings with the resurrection isn't whether a dead man can live or not. We'll write books, we'll make movies, sing songs about coming back from the dead. The problem is the implications with this man coming back from the dead. Because he said, I'm going to come back from the dead, and when I do, Peter says on Pentecost, he was declared to be the Son of God. And so now we have a dead man that lives, that claims to be God. And if that's true, we have to listen to him. So Dawkins would say, well, this gives every appearance that the man came alive, but he didn't. And that's what Thomas was doing. And I don't think this is in here to tell us all about Thomas and to give us doubting Thomas sermons. I think it's in here to show, here is humanity in a room full of people that saw a resurrected man and they won't believe. They're not going to believe. If you're in here this morning and you've not been born again, and I'm going to tell you a man's been raised from the dead and he can save you from your sins because of the work he did when he died on the cross, you won't believe that. It's ludicrous. It's folly. It's foolishness, Paul says, to the unbelieving mind. So Thomas is just representing our family in this room. And notice that it says that Thomas wasn't there when Jesus introduced himself the first time. So we pick on Thomas, but if two or three hadn't have been there, we would be reading about doubting Thomas and James and doubting Matthew. Whoever wasn't there wasn't going to believe. Folks, you don't believe in dead people living if you don't see it or if something else doesn't happen. And that's where we get to here. Because I want you to look at Jesus' response in verse 26. He says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Now Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, peace be with you. I want you to look at Jesus' response here. That he let this thing go on for 8 days. 8 days from the time these disciples started telling Thomas, hey, we've seen Jesus. He's actually alive. We saw his hands. We saw his side. It's really Jesus, and he's really alive. For 8 days, Thomas is still not believing. Have you ever sat around in the living room arguing about what is true or what isn't? Having a discussion about what you saw? Somebody says you didn't see it. For 8 days, Jesus does not cure the problem. He lets it go on. But when he does show up, he does this. He won't abandon you in your doubts. This is what you need to know. If you're on the fence, if you're wondering about all this, Jesus will not abandon you because you doubt, because you wonder, or because you say it just can't be, it's impossible. Look at what he does. In the room again with the doors locked, Jesus appears. Now we learned last week, just covered again, I tend to lean towards how did he get in? I think the doors unlocked and he walked in and they shut behind him. And I pointed out that that's what happened with Peter in the book of Acts. That when he went in, the doors just opened supernaturally. Supernatural things happen in the life of Jesus Christ. And so he just shows up and look what he says. Now Thomas is there and he says the exact same thing he said last time. Peace. Peace to you, Thomas. Now Thomas had been arguing. We know he argued a week ago when he says, I'm not going to believe it. And I think that argument probably lasted a week. And they're butting heads and these other disciples saying, we saw him. Good gravy. Do you think I'm a liar? Do you think I'm a lunatic? I saw Jesus. I talked to him. Thomas said, I ain't believing. I ain't doing it. That's crazy. I haven't seen him. Why would he show up to you, John and James and Peter, and not me? What's so special about you? But Jesus doesn't show up and scold Thomas. His first words isn't, ha ha, Thomas. Look at me, Thomas. Hey, Thomas, you idiot. He shows up and he says, peace. If you're doubting this morning, Jesus' message to you isn't to rub your nose in what you're ignorant about or what you have a lack of knowledge about. Jesus' message to anyone that will hear his voice is peace. And he brings peace with him. But then he says to Thomas in verse 27, he said, put your finger here, Thomas. Right in this room, he said, put your finger right here, Thomas. He said, put your hand here. You wanted to do that. All this is going back to what Thomas said. Unless I put my finger in his hand, unless I put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. So Jesus shows up with peace and said, put it right there, buddy. Put it right here. Put your hand up in there. I'm telling you, Thomas. He said, don't disbelieve, but believe. Don't be in unbelief. Believe, Thomas. Jesus provides proof for Thomas. He overcomes Thomas, and he told Thomas that he must believe. And what does Thomas do? When Jesus breaks into our world and proves himself to be the Son of God, Thomas falls down, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. So we have humanity's response, I'm not believing. Everything around me can tell me the truth. And humanity's going to say, I'm not going to believe. But what Jesus does is supernaturally show up in humanity and prove himself to be the Son of God. Excuse me, and alive from the dead. He does that. That's what Jesus does. It's what he did for Thomas. And I think that because of verse 30, if we look onto the purpose of signs and wonders. He's a dead man standing there with holes in his hands, holes in his side, saying, touch me all you want. He's performing a miracle, walking through these locked areas. And it says now, New American Standard says therefore, in verse 30, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name. Now, Jesus had just told Thomas, he said, you're blessed because you believe, you saw me and you believe. But there's a bigger blessing for those that don't see and believe. And then John directly goes towards the rest of us and why he wrote this book. He wrote these seven signs that we preached about through the book of John for this purpose. He brings up Thomas and his doubts and another miracle for Thomas for this purpose. I'm writing this down so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Because Jesus had said there's a blessing for those who will believe without seeing. So John tells us about Jesus can turn water into wine, that he can heal the official son. that he can heal the paralytic. He can feed 5,000. He can walk on water. He can calm storms. He can raise the dead and Lazarus. And he can give sight to those that has never seen anything. And he can show up into a room with a skeptic that says, I will never believe. And he can break in supernaturally and show himself to you. The whole point is faith, believing, trusting in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the Anointed One, who takes away our sins, who is himself the Son of God, John says. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. But that, just believing in Jesus isn't the goal. I talk week after week. A good preacher should say week after week, believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus. But that's not the goal. That's not the end. Faith is just a means. Faith is a conduit to something greater. What? Life. By believing, by having faith, by trusting, you'll have life in His name. That's the end, this life. Now let's just recap what we've learned about this life. John 3:16, Jesus came, God gave His only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believes might have what? Eternal life. The believing in Jesus isn't just so that we can get check a mark. It's to get us to something else. He calls it in John 3:16 life, eternal life. He calls it here in John 20, life. He calls it earlier, life abundantly. But in John 17, we've already covered this, but I want to tie these dots together. He tells us what eternal life is. John 17:3, this is eternal life. This is in his prayer at the Last Supper, high priestly prayer. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So let's go back to our text. These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have knowing God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. So, the Father and the Son, Jesus, is the reason John writes down these miracles, so that you and I will read what he wrote and believe in Jesus and through faith be changed in our hearts and go from saying, I will not believe, go from being blind, go from being in a grave, go from being out of wine, go from being under the water, to miraculously having our eyes opened and believing what's happened. Believing that Jesus Christ really did pay for sins. It's not just to get rid of your sin. The purpose of getting rid of your sin is to get you in a relationship with a God that desires for you to know Him and Jesus whom He sent. Faith is the conduit that gets us to God. And He said these signs are just written to get us here through the conduit of faith. So what's a sign do? It points to something else, doesn't it? You come into Vienna, and it says, go this way, you end up at the big town of Dixon Springs. You go this way, you end up at the metropolitan West Vienna. Signs just point to something else. No, a sign's never there just to be a sign, unless it's a joke, and we stop by and take pictures of it, maybe. Signs always point to something else, and these signs and miracle in John, he says, are just written to point to something else. Jesus really is the Messiah, the Son of God. And you can have life through believing in Him. That's what happened on Pentecost. When Peter stood up to preach and they all started talking in these tongues and there was a sign. It's a sign and a wonder. Why was it? So that people would hear. People gathered around because this thing crazy is going on. And then Peter preaches and people get saved. And when they get saved, they get eternal life. And when they get eternal life, they know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. There's a relationship built there. You go all the way through the book of Acts, it's like that. Now go back to our daily reading this week, and I pointed this out. What was the purpose of the Exodus? What was the purpose of all those signs and wonders? He says over and over and over again, I'm going to do this so Pharaoh will know I'm the Lord God. I'm going to do this so Moses will know I'm the Lord God. I'm going to do this so Israel will know I'm the Lord God. I'm going to do this so the whole world will know I am the Lord God of heaven and earth. And at the cross and at the resurrection, he says, I'm doing all this so you'll know I'm the Lord God. A sign and a wonder is just points to something else. That power that's wrapped up in a miracle points to a powerful God who has a message to us. Now turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verse 4, and I want to show you what this looks like in the New Testament. And I want you to pay attention. This is the very first mission trip. Little old church in a town called Antioch, they're laying their hands on, they're laying their hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they're going out. It says the Holy Spirit set them apart, and they're going out. And I want you to pay attention to what's happening in here. I want you to look at God's work. God's work is the Holy Spirit's work in this text. And I want you to look at what's the ends and what's the means. What's the goal and what's the conduit to get to the goal. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. So notice the first thing they did is go and preach the word. They proclaimed the gospel, the word of God. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. So here they're going through and they get to this magician who has powers of some sort, and his name is Bar-Jesus. He's a false prophet. Verse 7, he was with the proconsul. Proconsul is a guy that's a government official. He's with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, that's his name. And Sergius Paulus is a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So this government official, the proconsul, who hangs out with a magician, calls for Saul and Barnabas to come and tell him something, tell him the gospel. But, verse 8, Elymas, the magician, that was his name, he says, he opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So as they're sharing the word of God with the government official, they have a false prophet who does magic against them. And he's trying to turn the proconsul away from believing the gospel. But Saul, now here you go, who is also called Paul, filled with what? The Holy Spirit. That's God's work getting ready to happen. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked intently at him, at Elias the false prophet, full of all, he looked at him intently and he said, you are the son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? So he looks at this magician who's trying to keep somebody from believing and he says, you're of the devil and I'm laying something out straight and you're trying to make it look crooked. Verse 11, and now, remember, Paul's full of the Holy Spirit here. So this isn't Paul giving an opinion. This is God speaking through Paul. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. He makes this guy blind. This magician who's trying to argue against him and keep the proconsul in lostness and death and wickedness is made blind by God through Paul. Immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Now get that picture. There's two people debating, trying for the mind and the heart and the soul of this proconsul, Sergius Paulus. One's trying to make it crooked, Paul's trying to make it straight, and in the middle of it, Paul gets full of, he's just talking. So I can assume maybe, I think it'd be fair to assume, that he's not full of the Holy Spirit while he's trying to convince the proconsul. But in the middle of this argument, he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he puts a curse of blindness on this man. Now look what happens. Verse 12. Then, so right after that, then the proconsul believed. When he saw what had occurred, the blindness, for he was astonished at what? The blindness? The power of Paul? He was astonished, he was amazed at the power Paul just showed? Nope, that's not what Luke thought you needed to know. He says the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. Why did he believe? For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So this miracle that had taken place in cursing a man with blindness, all it did was give power to the words that Paul had been saying before he was filled with the Spirit. I think he was still walking in the Spirit, don't get me wrong. Before God completely took control over him and cursed this man with blindness, he had been sharing the truth, the gospel, the words of the Lord. And then the power did this thing, and everybody went back to the words and said, the words must be true. I believe those words. He doesn't try to buy power from Paul like another guy did. He believes the words when he sees the power. He has faith in Jesus through the gospel. That was the end. The blind man, all that power, all the thing everybody else would have been talking about that day, that was just a conduit. That was just a conduit to get the man to faith, which was the bigger miracle, just like in John. All the miracles in John are just there to get us to the greatest miracle of all, which is a dead people living. Jesus, death couldn't hold Jesus. He was righteous. He had never sinned. Death had no power over him. He had power over death. All Christians that will be eternally in heaven by faith through grace, death held them solidly. Death had power over them. And for God to make a person born again, to make a sinner righteous, is a greater miracle. For you to believe the gospel is a greater miracle than Jesus walking on water, turning water into wine, or making Lazarus live. Do you believe that, Christian? Do you understand that you were so gone and dead in your trespasses and sins that you were more hopeless than empty wine pots? That you were more hopeless than Lazarus' dead body? That you were more hopeless than a hurricane? Or Peter, the people sinking in the boat? Salvation, conversion, regeneration is a supernatural miracle. It's a supernatural miracle that I believe that Lord Jesus rose from the dead. That's why it took a supernatural miracle for Thomas to believe it, because he's just like the rest of us. It's not some equation where you say a few words and you sign a card or you come and tell me something and all of a sudden, bada bing, bada boom, you're a Christian. No. Something greater than the sun coming into existence happens when a lost person opens their eyes for the first time. Wesley said he was in his cell chained up and the light came in there and his chains fell off and then I followed the Lord. So what's it take for modern man to believe the gospel and be saved? It takes a miracle. It's what it takes. And that's why my evangelism is so weak, and I guess probably why yours is weak too. Because we have a good argument. We have a good apologetics book. We understand creation. And we think, I'll just convince them of this. Folks, you can't convince somebody that will cut a woman's stomach open and kill her child and they don't think it's wrong, you're not going to convince them of the gospel. That's called blindness. When people can look at the universe and think, wow, what an amazing accident. There's no reasoning But when you go back to the Bible, there never was any reasoning with man. There's no understanding. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so Jesus says, like I've been sent, I'm sending you. Receive the Spirit. You need a miracle worker living inside of you to go and teach the gospel. And we have Him. And we talked last week about going out in power, asking God to do miracles as we do the simple thing of telling the story about Jesus and His power to forgive sins. Let me just simplify this. Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ. He's the anointed one of God. He is the Son of God. And He worked miracles so that humans would trust in Him for salvation. His means toward salvation was miracles while He was on earth. We read in the book of Acts that signs and wonders and miracles were means towards people believing in the gospel. The book of Acts wasn't a book written about all the fun the apostles was having with power. It was with power using the apostles to convert the lost. And Jesus Christ has sent you in the power of the Holy Spirit to evangelize the world. And He's provided signs and wonders to point His word as truth. That's a little scary. I don't preach it because I practice it. I preach it because it's in the Bible. And I'm convicted and I'm scared. I don't know what God would want to do today. And to be honest, if something crazy happened here today, I would be, as the leader, felt obligated to say, now wait 1 minute, let's test this spirit. Let's see what this is all about. I'm not saying wholeheartedly we jump off into some ship and start just begging God to do crazy stuff and accepting anything that happens. No. But to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, if Peter and Paul who walked with the Lord, or Peter who walked with the Lord, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, if they need signs and wonders for people to believe their preaching, how much more me or you? And it's not that people don't believe in miracles. Go to the movies, read a book. People don't want a Savior from sins they won't acknowledge. So what does it take for the modern man to believe the gospel? It takes a miracle. And it takes us as Christians understanding that when we share the gospel with them and expecting it from God. That the only way me telling a story about Jesus can actually save that soul is if God works a miracle in their heart. And He does it all the time. He does it with every single conversion. If you're in here this morning and if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you've never confessed Him to be the Son of God, to be the anointed one of God who takes away the sins of the world, I hope and pray, I'm praying right now in my heart and my mind that God will work a miracle in your mind that you might see just a glimmer of light, that you might just think, maybe that's true. And if you're having that thought, that's God at work. No man ever came up with that on his own. So I would say, like Wesley did, go towards the light. Trust in Jesus Christ. Call out to Him and He will save you. Believe and trust in Jesus completely. Confess and turn away from all of your sins and put all of your hope in Him. And ask Him to do a miracle. And if you're a child of God this morning, please beg God to do something miraculous to empower you to share the gospel and to empower the lost to believe the gospel. All my apologetics books aren't going to save anybody. Very useful. I'm not saying we don't study and learn. I'm saying we study and learn and rely on God. Beg Him to save people. Beg Him to save people. And then we obey the commandment that says, go and make disciples. We have to actually take the step. I have to be in my study, be in my room, be in my home, say, God, do a miracle. And then it's me, as I talked last week, these feet are the ones that have to move. And just like Paul talking to Sergius Paulus, just explaining the gospel, and then it was in the middle of that that the power of the Holy Spirit showed up and did something. Paul was there preaching by faith. By faith, trusting that God would work. You need to share the gospel. I need to share the gospel by faith and expect power from God to work. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your love for Thomas. Lord Jesus, your love for a man who obstinately refused to believe facts gives me hope. Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, would you save the lost in here, the blind, the dead? Would you work miracles in the heart of all the unconverted as your people pray and beg you for it now, Father? And would you fill your children with your Spirit to, by faith, share the gospel? And as Jerry reminded us last week, to do like William Carey and try great things for God and expect great things from God. Lord Jesus, would you do that in us? In your holy name, amen.